Now is the day of salvation. This sermon was first preached on December 4th in the year 1864 by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Our text for today comes from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 2. At the acceptable time, I listened to you, and on the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We often hear the question debated about what the best times are. Some people are always singing the praises of the good old days. However, if one reads through history, it seems those old days don't really deserve special praise. Unless oppression, ignorance, and persecution and suffering are meant to be the themes of praise. It is common for older generations, with tears in their eyes, to say, "The former days were better than these." But we have the wisdom of Solomon on our side when we tell them that they are not asking wisely about this. Do not say, "Why were the old days better than these?" For it is not wise to ask such questions. Others, however, constantly boast about the current era. There was no time like it. This is the age of invention and progress, the age of liberty and enlightenment. However, I cannot see that this century is so much the age of gold as to deserve excessive praise. Its greatest virtues are balanced by greater faults, and the progress towards liberty has barely kept up with the slide into immorality. The barriers have been broken down, it is true, but in some places the defenses have also fallen. Many people look forward to the future with bright eyes, declaring that good times are coming if we just wait a little longer. We agree with these watchful waiters. The age of gold is yet to come. The dawn of Christ is the world's greatest and brightest hope, inasmuch that every lover of his kind may earnestly cry out, "Come quickly, yes, come quickly, Lord Jesus." But there is one thought that should not leave us when talking about times and seasons: at the present moment, just now, this fleeting second recorded by the ticking clock is the only time we truly have. I can do nothing with the days that are past, and I cannot do anything with the days ahead, though I reach out towards them, but I cannot change or improve them. The past and the future are realms far beyond my control. I cannot plow or sow the future, nor can I trim or correct the past. Practically, the only time I have is what is currently passing. Did I say I have it? While I claim to have it, it vanishes like the meteor rushing across the sky or the eagle soaring overhead. The present time is the only time I will ever have. Before any future becomes present, I may be merged into eternity. As far as I know, this day could be the end of my life's journey. If more time is given to me, it will still come to me only as the present time. I call it the future now, but when I reach, say, 1866 or 1880, it will be just like these moments. Then it will seem present to me. Therefore, for practical purposes, no matter how much we speculate about the past or the future, the only time we truly have or can ever have is the present moment. It is crucial that all of our thoughts focus on it if we want to secure our calling and election. Our text directs us to this serious duty, And it does so through a very powerful argument. You see that our text is a quotation. How we should value the Old Testament. If inspired men of God, who spoke by the Holy Spirit, still quoted the Old Testament, how precious must its words be? The apostle here quotes from the 49th chapter of Isaiah, verse 8. In that passage, God is speaking to the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, and he says to him, "At the acceptable time, I listened to you, and on the day of salvation, I helped you." The first part of this verse is a quote from Isaiah. The second part is Paul's commentary on the passage. Behold, now is the acceptable time. He takes his text from the Old Testament, but he delivers a New Testament sermon on it. Let us see if we can understand the apostle's meaning. When Paul was reading in Isaiah, he perceived that the Lord Jehovah had clearly spoken to him, to the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nation. And who is this but the Lord Jesus? At the acceptable time, I have listened to you. Jesus, tears and bloody sweat in the Garden of Gethsemane did not go unheard. Like the blood of Abel, they cried out from the ground and were heard acceptably above. An answer was given. This was clearly proved by the descent of the angel to strengthen the Savior, as the prophetic words add, "At the acceptable time, I listened to you, and in the day of salvation, have I helped you." The apostle infers from this that since God has accepted Christ, the representative of his people, he has thus ushered in an era of acceptance. Acceptance given to the Savior is, in the apostle's view, acceptance granted to sinners. Because Christ is heard, he did not pray for himself, but for us. Therefore, an acceptable time has begun for us, starting on the day that Christ went to the cross, stretched his hands to the nails, bowed his head to death, and said, "It is finished." Paraphrase the text as follows. I have heard Jesus, the guarantee, in an acceptable time. In the day of salvation have I helped him, the mighty Savior. And therefore to you, my people, to you, poor, lost, and wandering sinners, to you, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. If Christ had not died, there would never have been a day of salvation. If Christ had not been heard and accepted, there could never have been an acceptable time for us. But since he, man's representative, has obtained favor in the eyes of God, and through his complete work has forever secured that favor for himself, there is favor in God's heart towards those Christ represented, even to the sinners for whom he intercedes. We will now examine the text with God's help. First, to consider the present state of believers, then that of sinners. After that, we will briefly consider the concept of now in heaven and end with some serious thoughts on now in hell. First, now with the believer. With him, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. As believers, it is beneficial for Christians to live in the present. I mention this as a believer because, sadly, there is a temptation to treat our faith as something from the past. It has been nearly 16 years since I first looked to the crucified Redeemer, was enlightened, and my face was not ashamed. Is there a temptation in me to say that the faith I exercised in Christ during my youth has saved me, and therefore I am now in a different position than I was then and do not need to feel as I did at first. If there is such a temptation, let me shake it off with great determination and effort. Let me this morning feel myself still to be who I was, a loathsome, undeserving, hell-deserving sinner. And what then? Let me this morning stand where I stood at the very moment of my salvation, at the foot of the Savior's cross, and looked up to see the flowing of his soul-redeeming blood with divine assurance, knowing he has made my peace with God. Right now, my dear brother, your proper position is as a sinner saved by blood, gazing upon those dear wounds from which your pardon flows. Have you exhibited many virtues since then? Has God's grace led you to add courage to your faith, and to your courage, experience, and to your experience, brotherly kindness, and to your brotherly kindness, love? Yet despite all this, your safest, happiest, holiest, and best place is at the foot of the cross, with none of these as the price of your salvation. But only look unto your Redeemer, who alone has paid the ransom for you. Since the day of your marriage with Christ, you have committed many sins. Dare you look at them without trembling? How often have we grieved our Lord, our love for Him? Shall we dare call it love? Our faith in Him, how mixed it is with unbelief. Our zeal, how dashed with selfishness. Our humility, how stained with pride. Our patience, how spoiled with murmuring. Every good thing we have is marred and made worthless. What a crop of weeds the soil of our hearts has produced. When we look inward, we see the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely. And every unclean thought seeks a lodging place in our hearts. What shall we do? Why, come just now with all these sins and wash them once more in that fountain which has not lost any of its fullness, and feel the power of that precious blood which has not diminished even a little in its effectiveness. I know the temptation is to climb to some higher place, but let us be warned by the failure of the boasting Pharisee and learn from the justification of the humble tax collector, still to cry, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and confess with Paul, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The proper position of a Christian is never to go one inch beyond this. A monument of grace, a sinner saved by blood. I live in Jesus, on Jesus, for Jesus, with Jesus, and I hope to be perfectly conformed to his likeness soon. Let me remember that if there could be a moment when my soul might stand outside of Christ, no longer leaning on him, and no longer covered with his righteousness, at that very moment I must be condemned. For there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ, but there is terrible condemnation against every soul that is out of him. Have you climbed so high that you have towered above the place of the poor thief? Come back again, brother, because you have climbed to a dangerous height. Or have you plunged so deep in a sense of your own depravity that you have forgotten to rest on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is still able to save you? My brother, look up from the hole of the pit, for there is no water in it, and you will perish there with severe famine. Oh, then cast aside everything but Jesus. Only Jesus should be our password at the gates of death, and we must enter heaven through him. Just as we have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so we must walk in him. And he must be Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. the author and the finisher, the first and the last. As believers, let us, by God's Holy Spirit's grace, keep our trust exactly where it was at first, in Him whom God has set forth to be an atonement for our sins. Take the word now again and think of the Christian as someone who affirms faith in Jesus. Now that you are in church, my friends, and you claim to be followers of Christ, now, therefore, you sing holy hymns of praise and join in solemn prayers to God, as Christians are supposed to do in worship. Tomorrow morning, you will be somewhere else. Will you then remember, dear friends, that now, where you then are, you are a Christian? You are not to say, I was a Christian yesterday, but now, I am not a Christian. If you are a shopkeeper, a customer will come in, and the temptation will be, perhaps, to charge more than you should. Please remember, now I am a child of God. Not yesterday when I was listening to Mr. Spurgeon in church, but now. When you are in the marketplace, there will be much to trouble and annoy you. And perhaps you will think, I cannot enjoy the presence of God here. Oh, but my dear brother, now is the accepted time. Buying sheep, selling cows, using the hammer, snipping with the scissors, working at the plow, tending your sheep. Now is the day of salvation. You are still a Christian, therefore act as a Christian. However, you often feel troubled and irritated when someone teases you and things go wrong. What could be a better way to stop that rising anger, or what could better keep your bad spirit in check than to remember, now I am a Christian, even now. A true Christian cannot shake off his character. He is truly what he is. He must always be a Christian. Christianity is not a religious coat, but a renewed heart. I pray you always keep this in mind. Now I am accepted. Now I am saved. How can someone like me do such a thing? How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Many act as if they wear the garb of religion in the church, but take it off when they go home. Oh, how irritating some men's religion must be to them, and how willingly they would set aside its restraints. But you, who truly belong to the Lord, I trust you will find your faith to be your steady help, and your profession your lasting honor. You will not, you cannot sin, because you are born of God. Suppose a brother has his pen in his hand and is about to write what we sometimes call a nasty letter. Now suppose an angel should whisper in his ear as he writes, Now you are one of God's chosen. You have been washed in the precious blood of Christ, and now you profess to be a member of his body, a king and a priest unto God. Why, I think he would throw the pen away and tear the paper up. Or just as you are about to act toward someone in desperate need who asks for your mercy. If you could remember that you are even now an heir of heaven, I think you would say, Lord, give me grace to act according to my profession and not to stain the character I have assumed. Let now stay in your mind concerning your profession and the duty it entails. Dear friends, let me comfort your hearts with the reminder that now, as children of God, you possess present privileges. I don't know what your mood might be this morning. You may have been greatly tempted, or you may feel due to some physical sickness, anything but cheerful. But if you believe in Christ, remember that you are a child of God. although it does not appear what you shall be, when he appears, you shall be like him, for you will see him as he is. Right now, I, a believer in Christ, am fully pardoned. No trace of sin remains on me if I believe in Jesus. Every soul washed in the precious blood of Christ is as white as freshly fallen snow. Think of this joyful truth, discouraged Christian, and let your face no longer be sad. Your faith may be dim, your evidence small, and your grace is low, but you are completely forgiven, absolved, and acquitted at this moment if your soul rests on Jesus Christ, the Rock of Ages. You are entirely justified at this moment, despite your sins, past, present, or future. Wearing your Savior's righteousness, you stand beautifully in God's eyes at this very moment. The words of Solomon to the bride are the words of Christ to you, even if you're troubled with 1,000 cares. You are altogether beautiful, my darling, and there is no blemish in you. Covered with his righteousness and washed in his blood, even God's pure and holy eyes cannot find any fault in you. As a result, you are accepted right now. He has not observed, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God does not look at you with any anger. Even if your heart is struggling and tormented by sin, if you are resting on God's Son, the love of God flows out to you in a stream that can never be stopped. Think of this sweet thought and let your soul be filled with its fragrance. Loved by God, now you are the object of almighty affection of the Blessed One. Moreover, you are not only accepted, but you are also in union with Christ right now. Beloved believer, do you realize it? You are part of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. There is a vital union at this very moment between you and the Lord of glory. The lifeblood flows from him, the head, to you, and right now, whether in your worst feelings or your best, you are one with Jesus through eternal union, one. I wish we appreciated our current blessings. We concentrate on the heaven to come and forget the heaven below. The first is what we should focus on, but we must not ignore the second. The men of faith see the blessing of paradise hang over the wall of God's house, and they begin to pick and enjoy them before they pass into the gates of pearl. Come, Christian, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Since Jesus is accepted, so are you, even now. Live in your present blessings and be joyful. Remember that wherever there is present privilege, there is also present duty to act. Let me touch on the point I just mentioned. Since now is the acceptable time with sinners, now is the acceptable time for you to work, Christian. I know what you mean to do. You have grand plans and methods. My brother, I don't care what you plan to do tomorrow, but I do care about what you intend to do today, now. We're always thinking that in a year or two, we'll be such brave defenders of the faith, such good soldiers of Christ, such effective soul winners. My dear brother, what are you doing right now? That fleeting moment is passing quickly. Are you doing anything at this moment? You say, I do not know that I can do anything just now. When the church service is over this morning, I may go home and then try to do something. I urge you to remember that now is the acceptable time, and therefore seek to comfort your heart now. When the church service ends, take a moment to reflect on the present and begin to speak to those in the pew. Also, on your walk or ride home, be sure to talk to anyone you meet. Then tomorrow, do not say, "Sunday is over and I cannot do any good on the weekdays." But listen to the sharp call of this word now. If you have a sister who is unsaved, pray for her now. If you have a brother who is unconverted, send a message to him if you cannot speak to him face to face. Do it now. There is a home that needs to be visited, a dying man who needs instruction. Do it now. Do you believe that you have a talent given to you by God? Then use it now. Do you think you'll have a better opportunity in 10 years? I pray you find something today, for today is the day of salvation. I say again, I do not care what you do with your tomorrow. If you just give God your now, your tomorrows will be secure. Therefore, let the Christian value the now. The glorious coming of Christ, or the joy of heaven, is your focus now. Not that you will go to heaven if you die in 20 years, but if you died today, if death were to take you while you are walking down the street, or if you feel so sick and weak that you might be taken while you're in the pew right now, then the heavenly choir will carry you to the heights of glory and introduce you to the presence of Him whom you love. Now, Christian, rejoice. Now labor. Now live at the foot of the Savior's cross. May the Master grant us the power on our second point to address now as it concerns the sinner. The biggest mistake most men make is procrastination. It's not that they choose to be damned, but that they choose to be saved tomorrow. It's not that they reject Christ forever, but that they reject Him today. And honestly, they might as well reject Him forever, since they keep rejecting Him now, every day. Sinner, let me describe your current state as a man. Soon you will die and be forgotten. Now is the time to think about eternity and prepare to meet your God. "See to your business first," said a cautious father to his son. "Get a good job and then take care of your religion." There spoke a fool who did not know that infinite wisdom has commanded, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Would you give the residue of your life to God? Would you, as a young boy, belong to Satan? And when you are withered and worn out, will the fragile skeleton be brought and laid on the altar? Let it not be so. Let your flower be plucked in the bud and placed into the hand of Jesus. God grant you the grace to seek God in your youth, for the promise is, "They that seek me early will find me." As a man, I charge you, since there is only a day of salvation, before the sun sets and the dark night of eternal ruin comes upon you, to lay hold on the hope set before you, Christ. As a sinner, I also address you regarding this now. Now is the day of salvation, and you need it now. God is angry with you at this moment. You are already condemned. It's not only the torment of hell that you should fear, but if you had your senses, you would tremble at your current condition. Now, sinner, without God, without hope, and alien from the kingdom of God, dead in trespasses and sins, and in danger of the wrath to come, you need a Savior this morning, young man. Young woman, is it the sickness of today that you wish to see cured this very morning? I am not urging you to prepare for a danger that will threaten you when you grow old. Rather, you are on the brink of the precipice right now. Therefore, you need to be saved. and now is the day of salvation. But here's the beauty of my message. As a sinner under the gospel, I urge you to remember that now is the acceptable time. Most of my unconverted listeners do not believe this. I understand what you're saying. You say, I have had many thoughts about religion, but why do you not believe in Christ now? Well, you say, I will try to think about it seriously. But what will happen as a result of your thinking? After thinking as much as you want, do you really believe you can think yourself into salvation? If the gospel command was, think and be saved, I'd gladly give you a month to think about it. But the command is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and now is the acceptable time. But you say, sir, I do not think such things should be done in a hurry. A hurry? What does David say? I made haste and did not delay in keeping God's commandments. A hurry? When a man is on the edge of damnation and on the borders of the grave? Don't talk of hurry, sir, when it is a matter of life and death. Let us fly to Christ as swift as a flash of lightning. Well, you say, I do not feel prepared. But do you think disobeying God will make you more ready? If you've gone a month without believing, you lived in sin that whole time? Do you really think that by sinning more, you'll be better equipped to obey the command that says, believe now in the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, you say, but my heart feels so hard. Oh, dear friend, do you believe that you'll be able to soften it between now and next week, or next month, or next year? Is there anything in God's word that suggests you can soften your own heart? Isn't this a mighty work of grace? And when the Bible says, now is the acceptable time, doesn't that mean that even if your heart is hard, it is still true that now is the time to come to Christ? Well, but, says one, I do not feel convinced enough. Dear friend, since you do not think that now is the acceptable time, you believe that another time, when you feel more convinced, will be the right time. Here is a quarrel between God and you. He says, now, and you say, no, no, it cannot be true. When I am more convinced, then that will be the right time. My dear friend, are you not completely mistaken? The chances are that you will never be more convinced than you are now if you are made to think about these things today. Your heart will certainly become harder over time, but never softer. I have never heard of a man whose heart was softened by delay. Yes, you say, but I would like to go home and pray. My text does not say that it will be the acceptable time when you get home and pray. It says now. And since I see you are now in this pew, now is the acceptable time. If you trust Christ now, you will be accepted. If now you can simply throw yourself into the hands of Christ, then now is the acceptable time between you and God. Well, says another, it does seem strange to think that I will be saved this morning. Surely there must be a little time involved in it. The text says, now is the acceptable time. It does not say there is an acceptable time lasting through a period of weeks and months in which we pump ourselves into the state of grace. But now, in a moment, acceptance is given. But do you really mean it, says one, that I, as I am, trusting Christ this morning without any previous preparation, whatever, shall be accepted? My dear friend, it is not what I mean, it is what the scripture says. Now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The moment a sinner trusts in Christ, he is saved. If you trust in him now, it is the day of salvation to you. Will you kindly look at the text? Just open your Bibles now and examine it. You especially who are unconverted, whether my listeners or readers, It has two indicators pointing to it, two signs. Now pause and consider that. Do you believe it? Say yes or no. There's another word, behold. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Do you believe that? I have asked you to examine the text because I want you to face it directly. And if you dare say, that is a lie. No, you must not dare to say that. Therefore, if you do not dare to say so, then all those excuses you make about a hard heart, not being convinced enough, praying and reading, preparing, and so on, must be discarded in an instant. Now, just as the clock ticks, not as an event to happen in a quarter of an hour, but in a moment, the whole thing can be done. Now is the day of salvation. And what do you say to this? Does God the Holy Spirit now lead your soul to say, gracious Lord, I trust my soul with you now? Oh, then it is all done. Fly up to heaven, angels, carry the tidings. Tell the spirits who look down anxiously, watching for the spreading kingdom of the Savior, that another heir of glory is born, another prodigal has returned to his father's house. Now, 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 oh God, let conquering grace get the victory. Now my soul has longed for this moment, and now that I have found it, I cannot handle it as I would. But if I could, I would gladly take some of you by the hand, think that I am holding your hand right now, and then I would share this with you. I may never have another chance to preach this message to you, for you might be gone before there is another opportunity to hear it. Will you come to Christ now? Can you believe now? If you can believe, then all things are possible to him that believes. Oh, my dear souls, if God has made you willing to turn away from Satan and to grasp onto Christ, this is not a day when Christ will deny you, for he has explicitly said, now he will accept you, for now is the acceptable time. But sir, I am a prostitute saturated in vice. Still, now is the acceptable time. Oh, but I have grown gray hair, sir. I am 80 and have lived in sin all these years. Yes, but now is the acceptable time. Do you believe it or not? Oh, I have refused the invitation 1,000 times over. Yes, but still the abundant grace of God says, now is the acceptable time. I wish some of you would decide this very morning, right here in your pew where you are now sitting, now, O Spirit of the living God, awaken those whom you have chosen and set apart for eternal life. Sadly, I don't have time now to dwell on the other two points I had. Therefore, we will just briefly mention them. Point 3. Now we are in heaven. Can you believe it? Now we are in heaven. What is it like to be there? They now delight in the kingdom of Christ. They are now blessed with communion with all the glorified saints. They are now resting from their labors, their toils, and their sufferings. They are now full of joy, while with their golden harps they sing. They are just now satisfied with the favor and fullness of the goodness of the Lord. They are now knowing what they did not know here, knowing even as they are known. They are now more than conquerors. They are now safely shut in, free from all fear of danger. They are now perfect, without any taint of sin or remnants of corruption. They are now supremely blessed. I merely point the finger where my wings cannot carry me and where my eyes cannot see. Such are your friends who have departed. Your wife is there now. Your little infant children are there. Your brother is there. Your grandfather is there. And we, if we should now die, blessed be the name of God, many of us should know what they know and taste what they enjoy in an instant. And my fourth point. That is a gloomy thought. Now in hell. Some of my listeners who heard me preach last year and in previous years are now in hell. Now where no hope can reach. Now where no gospel will ever be preached again. Now they bitterly regret their wasted Sundays and the opportunities they overlook. Now where memory rules with terror, reminding them of all their sins. Now where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, where they vainly chew their fire-tormented tongues. Now God's fury is fully displayed in the lake of fire's terrible flames. Now where sinners who once enjoyed happy company on earth add to the sorrowful chorus of moans, groans, weeping, and gnashing of teeth. Now, cursed by God, cursed forever and ever, and in a moment that could be the fate of every wicked sinner here. In the twinkling of an eye, unsaved men and women among us now will suddenly be in hell. Every expert in anatomy knows that hundreds of times an hour, through the internal workings of the human body, our life is at risk. No, there's not a second in which it is not. Oh, great God, on what a fragile thread hangs eternal damnation. There are some in this church who refuse to repent and believe in Christ and have been told over and over as to where they will go when they die, to hell. Some of them may live another 50 years. I pray to God that the question of mine may haunt them, and if it is never blessed to them before, may it be then. When will you get to your journey's end? When will you arrive in hell? This morning, some of you may inwardly say, I was on my way to hell, but by the grace of God, I have come to a complete stop, and I will not go another inch. Lord, make me ready to go to heaven. Please give me now the faith in the Savior that I may live with you forever. May God bless these humble words of mine for His glory and for your benefit. Amen.